Almighty God, loving Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you do speak to us. And we thank you for the Bible passage this morning. We thank you for the story of Saul and Samuel and the kings that you have recorded down for us. We thank you so much that you show us the ultimate king eventually. And you show us how we too easily turn away from you and think other things are wiser or better than you, Lord. So help us this morning to make sense of this passage. In the short time we have, help us to see your glory. Help us to see your plans and purposes, to see your will. Minister to us, Lord, through your word. And help us, Lord, to continue to build up the bigger picture of your plan of salvation that we see in your Bible, Lord, in the Bible that you've given us, to lead us to the ultimate king, that is Jesus, who died on the cross for us. We thank you so much for him. May he be exalted, and may we continue to learn what it means to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we meet the soon-to-be first king of Israel. The coming about of Saul as king was born out of Israel's desire to be like all the other nations around them, who all had kings. Israel had no earthly king, but they did have a king. In chapter 8, they demanded to be given a king, and upset, the prophet Samuel prays to God, and the Lord told him in verse 7, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaken me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king will reign over them, will claim as his rights." So Israel had a king, the greatest king, God himself. But in their lack of faith, they rejected God. They wanted to have a human king and be like everyone else, to conform to the pattern of this age. Samuel warned the people how the king would take advantage of them, that he would take and take and take from them, that they would become his slaves, and they would eventually cry out to the Lord for relief. But the Lord would not answer them on that day. Even when they were warned of the trouble the kings would bring, they were blinded by the strength of their desire for a king. So God gave them what they wanted. Israel's desire for a king also tells us something about the human need. There is in the human heart a desire to be led, to be ruled and to be governed, a desire to have someone take on the burden of leadership, to spearhead the fight against enemy forces, to shoulder the responsibility of leadership and the errors that may come with that, to make the hard and unpopular decisions, to care and protect and provide and to create an environment that leads to flourishing. I think deep down, we all want this kind of leadership. And I think we have this instinctive desire within us because we were made for a king. We were designed to be ruled and governed under his authority, rather than rule and govern apart from it, even though in our corrupted nature, we love our autonomy and self-rule at the same time. Deep down, we are conflicted. We desire to be ruled and rule at the same time. And whether someone is a Christian or not, everybody is being ruled by something. It is either Jesus or it is something else. In the Bible, a king represents moral authority, that is to keep the people in check from going their own way. Now, if you've read the book of Judges, just before 1 Samuel, you will know that there was a downward spiral of moral depravity. They went from further and further into darkness and committed greater and greater evil. Now, a telling verse near the end of Judges, repeated a couple of times to emphasize the point, can be found in chapter 17, verse 6. It states, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Or in another translation, "Everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes." They were either being led by a king or by their own desires. And everyone is following something. Everyone is being ruled by something. And if we continue to read through 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings, you will see how much trouble these kings caused. Now, there were, of course, a handful of good kings, kings like King David and King Asa and a few others. And a king was good, or was considered good, on how well they followed God's commandments and how well they led the people to follow God's commandments, because they were not the ultimate king. They too were to be ruled and governed by someone else. Now, a good king cared for the poor, upheld justice, protected the weak and vulnerable. He was also a wise leader who made good decisions and constantly sought the counsel of God. A bad king was the opposite of a good king. He worshipped other things, idols, substitute gods, instead of God, and turned the people away from God. Instead of taking care of the poor, he used the poor for personal gain, committed injustice, was foolish, lacking in spiritual maturity, and ignored wise counsel and advice. All of the kings of Israel were imperfect. Most were bad, and a small handful were good. The history of the kings of Israel is, in a sense, a history lesson of human rule. The human race is unable to govern itself and create perfect peace and utopia on earth. But what we also see in the unflattering history of Israel's kings is God weaving his master plan of salvation through good and evil to bring about the King of Kings. But first, we are introduced to the first king of Israel. And we see something of the kind of man this future king is. So firstly, the character of Saul. Saul came from a family that had a father who was a man of standing with a lineage to be proud of. And that Saul himself was a physically impressive young man in attractiveness and in height. And it could be expected that this impressive young man would stride onto the scene with great pomp and courage, or face some sort of great challenge or enemy and come out of the other side victorious. Rather, with a hint of humor, Saul emerges onto the scene as a donkey rescuer, sent to seek and find some of his father's donkeys who have wandered off. Even though Saul is destined for kingship, the scene paints Saul as a very ordinary man, living a very ordinary life with ordinary concerns. Now, first impressions of him start off well. Saul obeys his father and goes searching for the donkeys. But then we are told that they had failed to find them, to find that which was lost. He then appeared to hesitate and lacked the confidence to finish the job. The first words that came out of his mouth were verse 5, "Come, let us go back." He was ready to quit without finishing the task his father had given him. He was ready to quit instead of seeking God's counsel. His servant, on the other hand, was portrayed as a natural leader. The servant suggested to seek the counsel of a man of God. And then Saul's next words were an objection. "Well, we have no food, no gift to give to this man of God." Instead of seeking to solve problems, he saw them and used the problem to hinder action rather than move it along. Saul traveled unprepared with no money and no extra supplies, but it was his servant who came prepared with some money. Saul was incorrectly thought that divine guidance could be bought. He saw Samuel as some kind of fortune teller for hire that is paid in return for information, which was a sign of his spiritual immaturity. Saul took his servant's advice, which can be seen as a good thing, as he was willing to take some counsel. Once in the presence of Samuel, he was unable to discern the man of God in front of him. But Saul followed his leading and listened to Samuel when he spoke to him the word of God. Now, initial impressions of the first king of Israel are not very flattering. Though there are some commendable characteristics, there are many red flags that come to the surface again and cause havoc during his kingship in the future. Favorable family background and physical appearances are not good indicators of a good and godly leader. He may have looked the part, being head and shoulders above the rest, but looks can be deceiving and act as a distraction from what is truly important in wise and godly leadership. Regardless of Saul's strength and weaknesses, he is God's appointed king. He is God's sovereign choice. What is emphasized is that Saul is God's chosen man. We are told in verse 16 that the Lord had revealed to Samuel that about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people, Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked to my people, for their cry has reached me. Notice that God's sending of this man came through the wanderings of the donkeys. God used the ordinary things, the little things in life, to bring Saul into the path of Samuel. The lost donkeys, the command of Saul's father to find them, the suggestion of the servant to go to Samuel, the presence of the young women at the well and their instructions were all God's means to bring Saul to Samuel. The smallest accidents or incidents in life can bring about the greatest results in God's economy. The pivots of history and of our lives hinge on the smallest decision and moments, all under the management of a sovereign God who has compassion on his people. The preacher Charles H. Spurgeon writes, "The smallest trifles are as much arranged by the God of providence as the most startling events. He who counts the stars has also numbered the hairs of our heads. Our lives and deaths are predestined, but so also are our sitting down and rising up. Had we but sufficiently powerful perceptive faculties, we would see God's hand as clearly in each stone of our pathway as in the revolution of the earth. Providence may be seen as the finger of God, not merely in those events that shake the nations and are duly emblazoned on the pages of history, but in little incidents of common life. Yes, in the motion of a grain of dust, the trembling of a dewdrop, the flight of a swallow, or the leaping of a fish." End quote. Not only did God choose Saul to be king, he chooses every single ruler. Even through a democracy where the people vote in a prime minister and government, it is God who is choosing. We are told in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God changes times and seasons. God disposes kings and raises up others. Through our democratic processes, God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled. Through every single human decision, God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled, which means the uncomfortable reality that horrible leaders that cause their people and to some degree the rest of the world so much trouble have been appointed by God. They are no accident. They are not a mistake. The choice of this young, immature man is no accident. It is no mistake by God. Even though people had rejected God as their king, he had not rejected them. And even though they demonstrated their lack of faith in God, God remained faithful to his promises. Appointing King Saul was a sign of God's grace because he had heard their cry of their oppression from the Philistines. And Saul's purpose was to free them from their hands. The king's purpose. And we are told in verse 16 that Saul has been appointed to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies, the Philistines. So Saul's primary task was militaristic, to ensure the security and preservation of Israel from the threat of hostile neighbors. He was tasked to free them from the hands of their oppressors who were causing them constant problems and to bring peace to Israel. Saul's reign started off well, but just as he didn't stay the course in his search for the donkeys, he didn't stay the course in doing what God had told him to do. Rather than lead the people to trust in God, Saul doubted God and did the things that the Lord told him not to do. Instead of seeking God, he sought counsel and advice in all of the wrong places. Eventually and inevitably, things went bad, from bad to worse. And Saul finally died by suicide as an enemy force routed his army. Saul was eventually replaced with King David, the greatest king of Israel, apart from Christ. Saul was the first king of Israel, who was succeeded by many more kings, who all fell short in some way to the ultimate king. That is, of course, until we get to the ultimate king, the last king of Israel. Through the bloodline of Judah that followed the bloodline of King David, we get to King Jesus. As God sent Saul to be an instrument of salvation from their enemies in partnership with God, God sent his son as an instrument of salvation from the ultimate oppressor and enemy. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, a famous Christmas passage, we are told she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And what did Jesus come to save us from? He came to save us from our oppressor. The force, the invisible force that causes us so much misery and problems in our lives and in the world. Our sins. There is an unseen power within all of us, fighting for supremacy to take us away from living under the rule and authority of the Lord and his ways. It is the reason why there is so much conflict and trouble in this world. People have rejected the ultimate king and are deciding and doing whatever is right in their own eyes. We have reversed the order, the original order of things. Sin dethrones God from his rightful place as king in our lives and puts us on a throne instead. Sin is high treason against the king of the universe. So God, in his care and his love for his people, sees and hears our misery and oppression from this inner power, sent his son, the king, to die on the cross, to be punished for our high treason in order to reverse the disordered order of things. He died so that we could be freed from the enemy of sin and be reunited and returned to live with and under the authority of the King of Kings. He died to reestablish the correct order to the universe, him as king and us his willing subjects. You see, our desire to be led, our desire to be governed and ruled by a benevolent and kind and powerful and good leader is met only in Jesus Christ. This is where you and I find true freedom, true security and peace and joy and stability in life. Like King Saul, Jesus came from an ordinary family. He came from an ordinary life as a carpenter and went on to be a king. Unlike King Saul, King Jesus finished the task given to him by his father. He went on and found that which was lost and brought them back to the father. And he continues his work of seeking and saving the lost bringing people back to the Father to live under his rule now and forever. Unlike King Saul, King Jesus remained totally faithful to God, his Father, and being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted this king to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is God's chosen king, the ultimate final king who rules and will rule forever. Have you submitted yourselves to the authority of this king? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come before you, wherever we are in our lives, wherever we are in our faith journey, whether we're seeking or whether we're committed to following, we need your help, Lord, to understanding meaning of our lives, to understand what it means to know you, to love you, to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that there is a superpower in the universe, that this world is not the only world. We thank you, Lord, that these human rulers that have charge over our lives today are not the ultimate rulers. We thank you for the security and safety in knowing you as our King, and that you ultimately are sovereign over all that happens in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be like King Saul. Help us to be faithful to you all the days of our lives and to make sense of our journey in this life, Lord, living under your rule and authority. In Jesus' name, amen.